Good evening. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. Amen. God is good.
All the time.
God is good. Amen. So too at this present time there is a remnant chosen by grace. We are the Remnant Reformed Baptist Church. And I don't know if you realize it, but today marks our one-year anniversary as gathering together as a church family, as a church body. And that's an exciting time. We could honestly take a moment just to pause and to look back over the last year and to say, look what the Lord has done. With our beginnings in a garage, in the Hutchinson's garage, we were there for many, many months. We moved our way into a barn, a dance barn, praying the entire time, just waiting for the Lord to deliver a blessing such as this, a blessing that we have where we can gather together in a church, a building that is set aside just for His worship. What a blessing that is. I hope that we haven't already fallen into the pit of taking that blessing for granted. There were many members this past week who showed up to serve this church, to serve Emmanuel Church, to serve our church, the Remnant Reformed Baptist Church, and most importantly, to serve Him and His kingdom. Thank you for those who showed up. I know many of you wanted to be here and you couldn't, but there were many hours devoted that evening, probably 60, 70, maybe 80 hours worth of labor to clean and to scrub and to sweep and to show our appreciation for the blessing that the Lord has given us here in this building. So, happy birthday, Remnant Reformed Baptist Church. I'm excited about what the Lord has in store for us. We may be here for 2 weeks. We may be here for another 2 months. We may be here for 2 years. Only the Lord knows. But as long as we are a committed, united people who are committed to the Word of God, who make prayer a real priority, who grow in the fear and in the love of the Lord, no matter where it is that He has us, as long as we follow, it will be for our good and for His glory. So we can give Him all the honor and the glory and praise for that. Now, I know many of you are on Facebook. Most of you are on Facebook. And I'm curious, just by way of hand, show me if you are familiar with expository parenting, that ministry. I don't know if you saw the post that they had just posted within, I don't know, sometime within the last 24 hours. And I don't have it memorized, I won't quote it, but the gist of it was that preaching, expository preaching, does not need to be verse by verse. That is a pit that pastors, that churches should avoid falling into. They went on to further say that it should not take 5 to 10 years to preach through a book of the Bible. John MacArthur would disagree. Martin Lloyd-Jones spent, what, 7 sermons on the word Paul. I'm shocked to see that out of a ministry that calls itself expository. Because if we're going to be workmen of the Word, if we're going to rightly proclaim the Word of God, this is not something that we should breeze through. We shouldn't put ourselves on a timeline, even if it takes us a year to get through John 17 as a preface to the attributes of God, so be it. But this church will take seriously the command to rightly handle and correctly divide the word of truth. Whether it takes us 1 week or it takes us 52, we will do it. In my righteous anger, and much of the righteous anger my brother felt, I wanted to respond to expository parenting and say something like, perhaps you should rename your ministry to parenting in 5 to 10 years or less. We will be a people. We will be a church. We will be elders. We will be pastors. We will be preachers. We will be those who proclaim the Word of God rightly, regardless of how long it takes us to do so. So, with that being said, some of you might just be wondering, Why so much focus on our obligation to study the Word and be sanctified by it? There are really just two answers to that. As you know, we've been studying John 17. We've been there for a long time. We've even been on verse 17 for a long time. And we see there where our high priest, our intercessor, prays for us that we would be sanctified in the truth. And we've spent the last few weeks in 2 Timothy 2:15, where we see Paul give the charge similarly to Timothy and by extension to us, to be a workman of the word, to be diligent in the word, to make every effort, to do your best, to give your best effort with urgency, with eagerness, with zealousness. We are to be a workman of the word. Why so much focus on our obligation as those who've been saved by the word, as those who have been adopted by the word, through the word? Why so much focus on our obligation to study the word and be sanctified by it? There are really two answers. The first one is, we are commanded to be holy as our Heavenly Father is holy. And we see that this is the process, this is the means, the Word of God is the means through which the Holy Spirit grows us in our holiness and in our conformity to the image of Christ. Remind yourself of what Christ said. He said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. Well, do you love Christ? Do you want to live according to His Word? How can you do that if you don't know the Word? We're to surrender to God the Holy Spirit as He applies the Word to our lives. That is how we grow in holiness, through the Word. So we must make a priority of proclaiming that. The second reason is, the reason that we are to be sanctified isn't only to be conformed into the image of Christ, but it's also so that we can reach the fallen world around us. John 17, as soon as Christ prays in verse 17 to His Father, sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth, look at what He says immediately following in verse 18 and 19. In verse 17, He says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And in the very next verses, He says this, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. Christ sends His people out into the world in the same way the Father sent Him into the world. But He doesn't just send them. He sends them sanctified in the truth. Sanctified in the truth. Why is that important? Why would it be important that before Christ sends His people out into the world that they submit to the word of truth? Why would it be important that they surrender to the authority that the word of truth has over their lives? Why would it be important that they be conformed into the image of Christ by the word of truth? Why would it be important that they be made holy as their Heavenly Father is holy by the word of truth? Look at the very next verse in chapter 17. Look at verse 20. This is the answer to our questions. I do not ask for these only, Christ prays, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So why is it important for God's children to be sanctified by the truth? Because, as we just saw in verse 20, God uses His children to go out into the world and to share the word so that those out in the world will believe and be saved. They will be adopted as His children. They will be brought into the unity of the family of believers. And if God is going to use His children as vehicles to spread His word so that others might believe, then they must be sanctified in the truth. They must look more like Christ than they look like the world. Otherwise, they look like hypocrites. They must get the word right accurately handling and dividing the word of truth. Otherwise, they're false teachers, and they will lead others astray. Brothers and sisters, if you are truly saved, if you are an adopted child of God, then that's not just the end of your story. Your adoption, your salvation isn't the end of your story. That's just the beginning of your story. For as a child of God, you, from the moment you are adopted, you are charged with the ministry, an obligation to share the truth, to spread the gospel, to proclaim the wonderful riches of the glories of Christ. This charge is not for the 11 only. Look at what Christ says in verse 20. He says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Brothers and sisters, those who will believe in me, that's you and me. Amen? Amen. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. But what if the 11 never followed this command to share, to spread, to proclaim the word? What if they never obeyed the order given by the captain of their salvation to go out into the world and to make disciples of men? What if they never did that? If that never happened, then others never would have been saved. They never would have heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation. If the 11 didn't obey this charge to go out and to proclaim this word, if they didn't take seriously what Christ prayed for them in 17:17, to be sanctified by the truth, the word of God is truth. If they never did those things, people would not have been saved. I would not have been saved. You would not have been saved. You wouldn't have been saved. You wouldn't have been saved. None of us would have been saved. We know it's written in Romans 10, 14 through 15. Romans 10, 14 through 15. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they are sent? And when we skip down to verse 17, we see where it is written, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Are you connecting these dots? There are lost, fallen, depraved souls out in that world. Have you forgotten that every 10 seconds, 17 people die? And if the way is narrow and few are those who find it, how many of those 17 in 10 seconds go directly to hell? I hope you hear the sense of urgency in this. Have you forgotten that you and I were once among them, that we were lost, that we were fallen and depraved, just like the rest of them in the world? Those lost, fallen, depraved souls will not, no, they cannot believe unless they hear. They must hear. And they will not hear unless someone tells them. God's children are saved by faith alone. Amen? Amen. Sola fide. And the Word of God tells us that faith comes from hearing, and hearing comes through the Word of Christ. This is the Word that saves you. And it would not have saved you if you had not heard it. and you would not have heard it unless someone had not been sent to tell you. This is why Christ prayed for his disciples to be sanctified by the truth, so that they then could be sent to proclaim the truth, so that those who have been given ears to hear. They will believe, and they will be saved. So this is the very reason we are placing so much emphasis on our obligation to be a workman of the word, so that we can be conformed to the image of Christ by that word, so that we can be holy as our Heavenly Father is holy, so that we can live in surrender and in submission to the Word of God as God the Holy Spirit applies it to our hearts in our lives. So that then we can go out into the world and we can proclaim the Word, so that the lost, fallen, and depraved people might hear it, believe it, and be saved by it. We are placing so much emphasis on our obligation as adopted children of God to spoudazo, to be diligent, to do your best, to give your best effort, to make every effort with urgency, with eagerness, with zealousness, to study the Word of God, accurately handling and dividing the word of truth. We are placing so much emphasis on this in the same way Paul placed so much emphasis on this when he gave Timothy the charge in 2 Timothy 2:15. And in the same way Christ placed so much emphasis on this by praying this for his people in John 17:17. Why did they do that? Why was it so important to them? Because it's part of God's plan of salvation. Because the salvation of those who are out there in this world, who are still a part of the lost, fallen, and depraved world, depends upon it. Brothers and sisters, you, just like the 11, you, if you are truly saved, you are also sent by Christ. You may not be sent into a remote village in Africa. You may not be sent to an unknown people group in an uncharted area of this world. But one thing is certain. Where you are at this very moment, where you are currently living, to that place, you have been sent. You've been sent to your wife. You've been sent to your husband. You've been sent to your children. You've been sent to your family and friends and your coworkers and the people you pass on the road or the people you see in the grocery store. You have been sent if you're an adopted child of God. And you're not simply sent. You are to be sent, but you are to be sanctified in the truth before you're sent. You are obligated to do this. This is not an option. You've been saved by the Word, and so you owe your life to the Word. So give your life to the Word and be sanctified by it, so that you can proclaim it wherever it is that you find yourself sent, so that others might be saved. Amen? Amen. Now, that was a John MacArthur type length introduction. And many of you are saying, well, you're not John MacArthur. And I say, good point. So let us begin the sermon. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy 2:15. When you arrive at 2 Timothy 2:15, hold your place there. Hold your thumb there. And then turn to John 17. Hold your place at 2 Timothy 2:15 and turn to John 17. We're going to read John 17, 17 through 19, and then we'll read 2 Timothy 2:15. And when you're there, please stand at attention. I want to remind you that this thing you hold in your hands, this thing for which the Puritans endured so much, this thing for which the Reformers died and bled, this precious thing in your hands is the inerrant, infallible, immutable, imperishable, perspicuous, authoritative, and sufficient God-breathed Word of God. So let us, with humble and contrite spirits, tremble at His Word. Hear the word of the Lord, for it is written. John 17, 17 through 19. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Now go back to 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy 2:15, where it is written, be diligent, do your best, make every effort, study to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who needs not to be ashamed, rightly handling and dividing the word of truth. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you that we could gather together in your presence, that we could hold this word in our hands, that we could sing your word, that we could read your word, that we could teach your word, that we could proclaim your word. Father, let us not take that enormous blessing for granted. Holy Spirit, convict us, compel us of these truths, that we hear them with urgency. Put a fire in our bones to be obedient as one who loves Christ, to do that for which He prayed for us, to be sanctified by it, and to be a workman of it. Father, get me out of your way. Let your word be proclaimed rightly. Let it accomplish what you desire for our good and the glory of your name. We love you. We praise your name. We thank you that you first loved us. And it's in your Son's precious and holy, holy, holy name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. 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 You may be seated. So let us look at 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy 2:15, we spent some time here over the last few weeks, and we drew some quick parallels between what Christ Jesus was facing and what Paul was facing when he had written this letter. We know that Jesus knew that his hour has come, that he was just moments away from being crucified, from being murdered and buried. We knew that Paul, in his second term in prison, we knew that his time has come. He knew that his time would shortly arrive where he would face martyrdom. So he writes with a sense of urgency. He compels his young son in the faith, Timothy, to spoudazo, to be diligent, to make every effort, to do your best with urgency, with eagerness, with zealousness to study the Word of God, to present himself approved. Approved. Now, when we arrive at that word, approved, we see that in the Greek, it's dokimos. Dokimos. It means tested. And it means approved. This word conveys to us a sense that that thing that which is to be approved will go through a test. And it must survive that test. It must pass that test. It must be approved. And we see a greater understanding of what this word means by simply looking at its use in Scripture. We can look at James 1:12. James 1:12, where it is written, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial." That sounds like a test. "For once he has been approved," after the test, "he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." We can see this again in 1 Corinthians 11:19. "For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you." We see from this text that there are some who are approved, and there are some who show themselves to not be approved. We can look to 2 Corinthians 10:18. 2 Corinthians 10:18, where it is written, "For it is not he who commends himself that is approved, but he whom the Lord commends." So we can tell by our actions. There's evidence of whether or not we prove ourselves to be approved. This word approve, as we just saw in Scripture, speaks to one's status of truly being in Christ, as evidenced by what that person has done. That is to say that by their works, they have shown themselves to truly belong to Christ. It's like a quality assurance of sorts. You see this in laboratories. If you've ever worked in a laboratory, there's quality assurance. If you've ever worked in a factory, you know that there is quality assurance. If you've ever been part of a process engineering project, you know that there are steps in that process of quality assurance. Quality assurance is performed to assure that the product is of true quality, that it has met the standard that has been set, that it does what it is supposed to do, that it now has the seal of approval, a seal of authenticity. This quality assurance assures that it is real, that it's true, that it's what's supposed to be, that it is what it claims to be. And we see this as consumers. We surely have ordered something on Amazon or have gotten something in the mail or bought something at the store and we've got it home, and when we open up that package or that box and we look inside, somewhere in there there's a tag that reads QA inspection by so-and-so. Or there may be a small card in that box that says, "This product has met all of our quality standards." You've experienced that, right? And as a consumer, as one who has spent your hard-earned money on that product, when you see that sticker or when you see that little card and you know that that product has met all of the quality standards that that company holds, that offers you a level of confidence that the product you bought is going to be a product of quality. It's going to prove itself to be true, that it will not have been a waste of your hard-earned money. And it gives you confidence that your money has been well spent. You have that confidence because that product has been put to the test, and it has passed the test. Brothers and sisters, look at me. Such is the case with your ministry. Your ministry will be put to the test. Don't you dare think for a moment that because you may not be called into the ministry, because you may never stand behind a pulpit, because you may never lead a Bible study, that does not mean you're not in the ministry or you do not have a ministry. When you are adopted as a child of God, when you are brought into the unity of the family of believers, you're drafted into the army of Christ. You do not get the option of sitting on the sidelines and watching things happen. You are charged with a ministry. Do you hear what I'm saying? Now, whether you choose to fulfill your obligation to that ministry or not, that's on you. And you will answer for that. Perhaps your ministry is solely to share the word to your wife, to your children, to those people that you work with. We all are given different spiritual gifts. And if we are not using those gifts, we are not being obedient to our ministry. Your ministry will be tested. Will it pass the test? Will it be approved? Will it, when it is tested by the fire, will your ministry pass the quality assurance test to show yourself as one who is truly in Christ and that you have rightly handled and divided the word of truth? If you were called into that fire right now, if you were tested right this minute, do you have the confidence that you have put in the work, that you have done your best, that you've given your best effort, that you've made every effort to be diligent, to study the Word of God, to show yourself approved of God, as one who needs not to be ashamed, but as one who rightly handles and divides the Word of truth? Do you have the confidence right this moment that you would pass that test and that your ministry would survive those flames and you would show yourself as one approved? You will be tested. Your ministry will be tested. It will either pass the test or it will simply fail the test. Are you doing what Christ prayed to the Father that you should do in John 17:17, when he prayed, "Father, sanctify them in the truth"? Are you upholding your end of that deal? We know that that type of sanctification is progressive sanctification, that that's a synergistic work. That requires the work of God the Holy Spirit, who reveals and administers the truth of the word and applies it to your heart and to your life, and that requires you to be a workman. Are you doing that? Are you obeying the charge Paul gives in 2 Timothy 2:15, where it is written, "Be diligent to present yourself approved of God, a worker, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly handling and dividing the word of truth"? If you were here for the last sermon, are you spoudazoing? Are you giving your best effort? Are you making every effort? Are you being diligent with urgency, with eagerness, with zealousness? 17 people in 10 seconds are dying. And if the word of God is true, most of them are going to hell. Do you realize that God is using this word to sanctify you? Not only to conform you to the image of his Son so that you might be holy as your heavenly Father is holy, but God is also using the word to sanctify you so that you can go where you are sent, and where you are is where you have been sent. And you are sent there so that you can proclaim the word, so that others may hear it, and upon hearing it, they may believe it. And upon believing it, they may be saved. Are you doing that? Your ministry will be tested. Will it be approved? Are you waiting to start doing that? Until life isn't quite as busy? Until you've entered a different season? Until you've become a parent? Or your children have left the home? Are you waiting until you're an adult? Do you really think your youth is an excuse that it lets you off the hook? It does not. You have a responsibility, young man. You have a responsibility, young man. Young woman, you have a responsibility. If you claim to be an adopted child of God, you have a responsibility to get your nose in this book and to study, to show yourself approved. Now listen, you might be able to hide whether or not you are doing this from me. You might be able to hide it from John. You might be able to hide it from the other people in this congregation. You might even be able to fool some of those people out there in that world. But listen to me very closely. The time is coming when you will present yourself to God, to whom we must give an account. Hebrews 4:13. Everything will be stripped away. Everything is uncovered. Everything is left bare and naked before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Your ministry will be tested. Your ministry of this word, your ministry in this word, your ministry through this word, it will be tested. Will it pass the test? Will it survive the flames? Will it prove itself as true? Or will you be exposed by how you were a steward of this blessing and the gift of your ministry? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And as you turn there, I want to give you a brief idea of what's going on here. You know, the church from the very beginning, people look at the church today and say, goodness, the church has a lot of problems. You think before 1517, the church had a lot of problems? You think in the year 300, the church had a lot of problems? You think when Christ wrote seven letters to the churches of Revelation that the church had a lot of problems? Even in Paul's day, the Corinthian church had its problems. Because it's made up of imperfect people. It's made up of some self-deceived, some false believers, some false teachers. And there was division in this church. And so Paul is writing this letter to admonish them, to address that division. And we see in verse 5 of chapter 3 where Paul says, "What then is Apollos?" Well, what is Paul? They're nothing but servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I, Paul, planted, and Apollos watered. But look what God did. God gave the growth. So neither he who plants, Paul, nor he who waters, Apollos, is anything. They're nothing but vessels But only God who gives the growth gets all the glory. He who plants and he who waters are one. And each, listen to this, each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Now we're going to make our way down to verses 14 and 15. But I want to keep reading in verse 10. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, that sounds like diligence to me. That sounds like somebody that isn't approaching this like it's a casual stroll in the park. That sounds like somebody who isn't only doing this when he feels like it, or when it's convenient, or it just happens to fit into his schedule for that day. But as a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one who takes care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid by Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, verse 12, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, listen to this, verse 13, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Paul's telling Timothy in this letter to work. To work. To rightly divide. To correctly handle with the precision of a master surgeon. That requires effort. That requires intentionality. That requires planning. That requires a lot of time to put in. Are you doing that? Because you may deceive us. You may deceive us. You may deceive them. But you're not going to deceive the fire. Your work that you're doing now will be exposed. And it will either be proven true, or it will show you what you have not done. Verse 13, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Now listen to this, verse 14. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, wood, hay, straw, if it's burned up in the flames, he will suffer loss. Now let's be clear. Let's read the rest of the verse. Though he himself will be saved. Listen, if you're an adopted child of God, glory be to God. No matter how well or how poorly you work, you will be saved. Hallelujah. Your salvation is dependent not on your performance, but on Christ's performance. Hallelujah. So listen to me closely. You have assurance of salvation. You have eternal security. You have perseverance of the saints. The good work he began in you, he will carry it on to completion. And we should give him all the honor and glory and praise for it. Because I don't know about you, but I don't always do this the way I ought. If my salvation was dependent upon my ability to do this always, I would go to hell. It's not dependent on our performance. It's dependent on the performance of Christ on the cross. Hallelujah. Amen? Amen? But that's not the end of the story. Because he died on that cross to purchase you with his blood, you are not your own. You belong to him. This day, the Lord's day, Sunday, it's not your day. I don't care if we meet at 9 o'clock or church starts at 3 o'clock. It's not your day to do with what you want. It's your day to worship your Savior. It's your day to worship your God. It's your day to worship God the Holy Spirit, who has saved you when he applied the word of salvation to your hearts. So get it together. This is his day. And you're not your own. You belong to him. You've been drafted into this army against your will, praise God. You've been drafted into this army. Now work for the captain of your salvation, because he prayed that you would be sanctified in the truth, his word of truth. And he used Paul to charge Timothy, and by extension, charge us to be a workman of this word, so that we would be conformed into the image of Christ, so that we could be sanctified by the word, so that we could go out into a lost and fallen and depraved generation and proclaim the glories of Christ, that others might hear it, and upon hearing it, they might believe, and upon believing, they might be saved. And how many of us neglect this? And people are dying and going to hell. Should we care because we're saved? A saved person doesn't think that way. A saved person looks at that cross and they see their sin. And they fall at the foot of that cross and know that they were just as wicked, just as depraved, and just as fallen and lost as the rest of those people out there. And it's only by God's grace, who loved you before the foundation of the world, that he saved you through this word that someone was sent to tell you so that you could hear. Now, are we just going to sit back and fold our hands and not reciprocate that so that others might be saved? Do the work. And whether or not you do the work, let me be clear, it will not determine whether or not you are saved, but it will be tested. And it will be revealed what you have done. And your work will either be approved or it will be shown as false, as casual, as complacent. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. Now let's be clear, our reward is Christ. There are other rewards that are of much less significance that perhaps we don't quite get a clear picture of in Scripture. But we see some sort of principle there, that even everyone in heaven who has the reward of Christ, even with those people in heaven, there are greater or lesser rewards. That's the approval for which you are striving. But don't you dare think you're earning your salvation. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. He won't receive that reward. He's got the reward of Christ. He won't receive this reward, but only, though he himself will be saved, but as only through fire. Now, turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5:10, because I want you to see what I'm talking about here with regards to rewards of greater or lesser extent, even for all of those who are saved and who have the reward of Christ. 2 Corinthians Chapter 5, verse 10. Remember, adopted child of God, drafted into the army of Christ, you are charged with the ministry. You're charged with this obligation. It's not a choice, it's an obligation. And your ministry will be tested. With fire, will it be approved? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Now, let me say right away that this is not an eternal judgment. Praise God. Your eternal judgment was carried out. It was executed upon Christ on that cross. Hallelujah. And when he shed his blood and he covered you with his own righteousness, you will be seen in light of eternal judgment in Christ. This is not eternal judgment. This is a judgment of a different type. We just had, in the summer of 2021, the 2020 Olympics. You see what COVID has done? You see what our culture has done to the reality? We're just going to pretend that it's 2020 and have the Summer Olympics. And everybody just plays along. But in an Olympic event, whatever it may be, athletes compete, right? They compete that way in a very similar way they were competing this way back when this book was written. So the Greeks were very familiar with athletics and competition and athletes receiving rewards based upon the work that they had done. This is called the Bema. This judgment seat of Christ is called the Bema. And it is very similar to where a judge might sit and judge an athlete. And the Bema is where that athlete would be placed on an elevated platform to receive the reward based upon the work that he had done, based upon his performance in that event. This is the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ that we're talking about, not eternal judgment. Is that clear? Well, when we watch the Olympics, we see some perform better than others, right? And typically in the Olympics, there are three elevated platforms. And the one who has performed the best receives gold. The one who's performed second best receives silver. The one who performed third best receives bronze, right? They're all winners. They all have won, but they are rewarded differently to greater or lesser extent based upon the work and performance that they had done. This is the type of approval that we strive for in 2 Timothy 2:15 with our ministries that will be tested by the fire. And our judge isn't like an Olympic judge who's human, who doesn't see everything, who may have bias, who may have missed something. Our judge is perfect. Our judge is omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. Let us be reminded of who our judge is, as it is proclaimed in Hebrews 4:13, with regards to the work that we do, with regards to our ministry, with regards to how we respond to the charge given to spoudazo. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Everything. Every excuse, every reason is stripped away. And your ministry will be tested. He will judge us according to how we responded to what our Savior prayed in John 17:17, for us to be sanctified by the truth. The Word of God is truth. He will judge us according to the charge given in Scripture from Paul to Timothy, and by extension to you and me, to be diligent, to present yourself approved to God, one who does not need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. So how are you doing with that? Are you working diligently right now as a workman to rightly handle and divide the word of truth so that you could be sanctified by that truth, so that you can go out into this world and rightly proclaim the truth that others might hear it and be saved? Are you working in such a way that your ministry in and of and through the word will survive the flames of the testing fire? Will your ministry be approved? Because we should be working right now so that on that day it will be approved. It will survive the fire. So for our application, I have just a few questions. Men, are you sanctifying your word through the truth, the word of truth, as it's written in Ephesians 5:25? You are to wash her, cleanse her by the washing with the water through the word. That's your ministry. If you're a husband, that's your job. Are you doing that? Will your effort, will your work, will your performance in that survive the flames? Parents, men and women, are you training a child in the way he should go so when he is old he will not turn from it? Are you raising them in the fear and the admonition of the Lord? Are you making disciples, little disciples? That is your ministry as a parent. And yes, it can start in the womb. Will your ministry survive the flames? For all of us, in the workplace or in the marketplace, when we go out, when we shop, when we drive and somebody honks at us or cuts us off in traffic, when we are out in the world, are we doing the work now so that when we go out, we can go out into all the world and make disciples of all men? Are we doing that? Or are we too busy working? Or are we too busy watching TV? Are we too busy shopping on Amazon, listening to podcasts, sitting in our chair, doing our own projects or hobbies? Your great high priest, moments, hours before he was nailed to that cross, thought that this was so important in our lives that he prayed to his Father for us to be sanctified in the truth. His word is truth. Paul, in prison, begged Timothy to give everything that he had to come see him quickly. And with that same sense of urgency, he told Timothy to study the word, to show himself approved. This is what we ought to do, brothers and sisters. Not in a way, not with effort, as if it earns our salvation, but out of obedience to the one we love. For he prayed, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Let he who has an ear hear. Let's pray. Great Ancient of Days, Creator of heaven and earth, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, holy, 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 triune God, humble us, lead us to examine ourselves with fire of your conviction. Out of your goodness, lead us to repent of our repentance. Lead us to repent of our effort. Holy Spirit, put a fire in our bones to spudazo with urgency, knowing that there are people dying every single second and going to hell. Holy Spirit, guide us to truly be a workman of the Word. Reveal the truth of the Word to us. Apply it to our hearts. Let us be changed by it. Let it accomplish what you desire so that we are conformed into the image of Christ, so that we are holy as our Heavenly Father is holy, so that we step in spirit, we keep in step with the Spirit, since we live by the Spirit. For just as Christ was sent into the world, he sent his disciples. And just as he sent his disciples, he sends us. We are to be sanctified by your word, so that as we go, as we proclaim, as we rightly handle, as we correctly divide the word of truth, those people who are lost and fallen and depraved, your people, will hear, believe, and be saved. Father, we pray these things in your Son's precious and holy, holy, holy name. And all of God's people said, Amen.